Hebrews chapter 9. And we're reading from verse 11 to verse 15. A brief reading. Hebrews 9, 11 to 15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And may God bless his word to us. We're coming soon to an end of the study that we've had engaged upon for the last few months in the subject of the conscience, the voice of conscience. Well, we're going to continue with that theme this evening. We've seen how this interplays with the whole of the Christian life, how it affects church life too, in fellowship, where tensions can arise. And though perhaps the word conscience is not mentioned in Romans 14 and 15, it's that which it's addressing of those issues that can so soon divide churches. Often conscience comes to us at work, for example, a crisis of conscience, and we're often called to make a stand on the gospel and to, as it were, nail our colours to the mast. Now, when I did these preparation for this series, I didn't have at my hands this book, which I've just purchased, which I mentioned, I think, last month. Christopher Ash, we stayed actually in his house for 2 days, David for a fortnight, on the Gower Peninsula. Pure joy, rediscover your conscience. Now, I've just started reading this, and it's a great read, and I wish I had it at my hands when I was preparing originally. But it's very helpful, so I do recommend. If you want to follow through the subject we've been thinking about over these months together, this will be an ideal starter. Well, we're going to look at Hebrews 9:14. This is the verse then. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's a wonderful verse. And the subject I'm going to open up and hopefully develop is the importance of the conscience in Christian service. This verse describes why Jesus came and the purpose for his death upon the cross. And if you look at that verse with me a little more clearly and deeply, you will see that it is Trinitarian. The Trinity is mentioned here. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? It's a Trinitarian salvation that we enjoy. All the persons of the sacred Godhead are mentioned here. It tells us that Jesus was without spot. He was He was sinless, and he himself offered himself to God as that atoning sacrifice. And for what purpose was this? Well, to cleanse, we're told here, to purge, to cleanse your conscience from dead works. Why? To serve the living God. It's all there, isn't it? It's not rocket science. We can't scratch our heads and say, what does that possibly mean? Well, here it is. It tells us quite clearly that we may serve the living God. Now, every Christian is to serve the Lord. Now, when I was a young believer growing up, it was saved to serve. That's what the great expression was. Well, maybe they went over the top a bit, but that there's a real truth here that no Christian can sit on the bylines and say regarding Christian service, that's not for me. Because it is. Because God has given you unique gifts that you may have the immeasurable privilege of serving him. And what a privilege this is, to serve the living God. It's not about us, it's all about him. So we're going to look at this subject then of the importance of Christian service, or the importance of the conscience in Christian service, under five headings. The first thing I want to say is service as far as God is concerned. Service as far as God is concerned. God is not going to use those whose sins are unforgiven and whose consciences are defiled. Now, it seems so self-evident to say that. But there are those who, in the recent history of the Christian church, have tried to serve in a way which has brought dishonour to the name of the Lord, because they lived palpably ungodly and unholy lives. Now, in the 90s, 80s and 90s, there were the expose of the television evangelists, you may remember, whose behaviour and whose hypocrisy was exposed by the media, much to the glee of the world. And it will be unprofitable to go through them one by one, but you remember those incidences which still rankle and still bring pain when one thinks about that. And so God is not going to use those whose lives are disobedient and whose sins are unforgiven and whose consciences are defiled. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you. Godliness and sincerity is of vital importance if you or I wish to serve the Lord effectively. And I'm sure we all do. We want our service to be effective. Imagine a surgeon wanting to operate. He's got all his tools before him, and there's dirty scalpels. Well, if he uses those defiled instruments, he'll be rightly criticised as irresponsible and threatening the life of his patients. Because God requires pure instruments. Just as a surgeon needs pure and cleansed instruments to use, God demands the best. Holiness is not an option. Now, it's possible to serve the Lord in an unacceptable way, alas. And we know sad instances of this. Hebrews 12 verse 28, therefore since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. There needs holiness and godliness in order that we may be effective servants of the Lord and clear consciences. Other scriptures come. Do not serve with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. And so this is important. If we're serving the Lord, we need to be as holy as God could make us be, and we need to have hearts that are cleansed and consciences that are purged. Why? To serve the living God. Psalm 2 verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So service as far as God is concerned. And then, secondly, service as far as you are concerned. Of course, in saying you, I mean me as well. A holy and a sincere life is very important. We've seen in others, but we must strive for this in ourselves. There needs faithfulness in giving clear teaching. If we're teaching ladies, if we're teaching children, if we're teaching adults, we need to be clear in our service for the Lord in clear Bible teaching. If we're going to be involved in evangelism, well, we mustn't cut short the implications of the gospel to sinners. And we need a spirit of perseverance, don't we? Very easy to give up when there's discouragement. How many pastors I've seen over the years who've given up the ministry precipitously. How easy it is to give up. I remember as a young pastor, my first pastorate, I had a full-time job and a young family and a difficult church situation. Nothing that seemed was happening. I'll give this up. But the Lord wouldn't want me to. And I came across various books. You Don't Have to Quit by Anne and Ray Ortland. I've got half my library here, actually, but there we go. The Disciplines of Life. This was tremendous. This is very helpful. The Discipline of Determination. But above all, I give thanks to the Lord that in his providence, early 70s, I was reading a Banner of Truth magazine and an article came and hit me full in the face. And I have to say, it kept me at Surrey Gardens Mission. And I read this almost every month to nerve me and to give me some backbone and stickability. It was written by C.H. Spurgeon, and it was entitled, Against Hastening to Remove from Our Post of Duty. And these are tremendous words. Has the minister just ended upon a fresh sphere, and does he miss the affectionate warmth of his old acquaintances? Does he find his new people strange and singular? Do they appear cold and distant? Let him persevere, and all this will well off, and he will come to love the very people whom he may now feel an aversion. He'll find his best helpers amongst those who seemingly were indifferent to him. Carry on, brother, he said to his charges when he gave that message in the late Victorian era. He said that to me in 1973 and 4 following. So I'm so grateful for that. So give up. Giving up, well, we've got to resist that. We've got to pray for God to give us a spirit of continuance. This is an amazing verse in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. We renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We do not use deception. Well, sadly, the cults are guilty, aren't they? Terrible things happened 37 years ago, November 1978, in Guyana, with the People's Temple, when nearly 1,000 Americans, and British too, committed suicide at the behest of one man, Jim Jones. And then in 1993 in America, Waco, and the siege of the Branch Davidians, and over 100 died in that terrible disaster. Terrible tragedies occurred because of wicked deception. And so in serving the Lord, the truth must be made plain as we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so service is done with the knowledge that the Lord knows, he sees, he knows. But where there is a real burden for the lost, and what evangelist hasn't felt this? When Paul expressed his heart concern for his Jewish brethren in Romans 9, think of this tremendous expression of concern. I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed for Christ with my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Interesting, you've got some CWI heralds here. Very apt, isn't it, in the light of that passage. Have we a burden for the lost? Intense, consuming, just it was for the Apostle Paul. Service as far as you are concerned. And the third thing, service as far as motives are concerned. Now this is very important. And this often is a blind spot with some Christian workers that I've known over the years. We need to ask searching questions as to the why of Christian service. Why are we doing what we're doing? Do I practice what I preach? A preacher must ask himself. Now, I've heard of men who've preached well but lived appallingly. How can that be reconciled? Well, it can't. The Bible is very direct and pointed in this respect. I've heard some ministers say, this is sad. Well, Christine and I were just discussing this today, actually. That some minister says, I get a real buzz out of preaching. Marvellous. I get a real buzz out of preaching. I don't, quite honestly. I really don't. Because I've realised a long time ago it's not about me. It's all about him. It's all about him. And when that is said, you have a big question mark over motives. Motives. This dear man, Ray Ortland, he died, I think, in the 1990s. And his son, Ray Ortland Jr., is a great servant of the Lord in America. He's really taken on the mantle of his father. He's a wonderful minister. But when his dad was dying, Ray Jr. was in Ireland doing ministry. He couldn't get back to say goodbye to his father. And they had a very warm relationship. So he was sad about that. When he got back, he asked his sister, did Dad have anything to say to me on his deathbed? He said, yes. He said, tell Bud, the ministry is not everything, but Jesus is. And that's just the right tone, isn't it? To hear someone say, I get a buzz out of preaching, I think that's wrong. The attitude's wrong. The motive's wrong. If we won't look just briefly at Romans chapter 2, this is again another shattering passage. Romans chapter 2, and verse 17 onwards. The word here, you call yourself a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will, approve the things which are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident you yourself are a guide to the blind. Goes on to say, verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you not steal? This is a devastating passage for a Christian worker. Imagine, instead of the word Jew there, a word Christian, or your name there. Do you say it's wrong to do this, but aren't you doing this? The charge of hypocrisy comes here. Can my motive and my conscience and your conscience witness to the sincerity, as far as we know, of our motives? It's so important, this is, for a clear conscience. What Christopher Ashe says in this book is, I have a desire that every Christian here can die with a clear conscience. And that's a very noble aim, isn't it? I really believe that. This is where Christian service is dangerous, because you're in the public eye, and you can feel a real sense of blessing, but the subtle claims of self can come in. Ego trips are not unknown for believers and pastors and ministers, I have to say. Oh, I want to be big for Jesus, says one minister. I want to preach at the Keswick Convention for the glory of God. Is it for the glory of God, or is it for your glory? Is it for your glory? I have some apprehensions, you know. I'm praying to the Lord that he may open up for me a convention ministry. Oh, big deal, really. What's your motive? This book has been a bit of a life transformer for me in the past. Ash Heap Lives by Francis Schaeffer. He suggests that the Christian worker should not grasp the highest place. We should seek the lowest place, the lower place, because it's easier to be quiet before the face of God. Not easy to say. I didn't say it's easy. No place is easy, no matter how small or humble, but it's needful to be quiet before God. And he's saying there's no little people and no little places. I remember some lady who we knew from years ago when we lived in Surrey saying to us some time ago, oh, hello, Jeff, and how's your little church? No church is little as far as God's concerned. No church is little. And we ought to be consumed not by our kingdom, but his kingdom, the kingdom of one. Service as far as motives are concerned. Then, fourthly, service as far as the message is concerned. We're not at liberty to change the message, are we? We're not to obscure it in teaching or its challenge or its emphasis. The gospel, when we really realize this, is radical and life transforming. Its message is to be made known. Well, they don't like it on the streets of Islington. Well, they've got to hear it. That's the point. Well, it's my privilege to be engaged in that ministry for 10 or so years on the streets of Islington. The message is to transform our lives, and we're to spread it to others. I often used to sometimes get discouraged in the ministry. I have to say that. In London, it had its own particular challenges, particularly at Highbury, where we were really almost starting from the ground upwards. But I always discovered this when I was discouraged in the ministry, go to the streets and give out tracts and evangelise. And invariably, I would come back encouraged. And so we mustn't water down the message. We've got to clear away men and women's false assumptions and misunderstandings. We ought to know our Bibles and encourage Bible study both in the family and personally. A friend of mine was taking his church through the letter to the Romans. I may have said this before, forgive me if I have, but he was taking his church through the letter to the Romans, going into quite some detail, and they were quite encouraged and receiving this well. And then a visitor came that was known to the pastor and to some of the church, and the pastor said, "Oh, well, welcome, brother. Good to have you with us. We've been going through Romans. And perhaps we can ask the congregation to just share with you what they've learnt." Silence reigned. He was very discouraged, really. So, whether they were shy, I don't know, but if we receive ministry, we should use it, shouldn't we? We should use it. And the fifth and last thing is service as far as reaching others is concerned. Well, isn't it encouraging to have an opportunity to share the gospel with unsaved folks? Whether it is ladies at the ladies' meeting midweek or the FOY, that's a great privilege. And have someone ask questions at camp, for example. Or if you're doing outreach in the street for people to say, "Well, I've always asked, had this question in my mind, I wonder if you could answer it for me." And what a privilege it is to seek to answer the question. Sadly, the Corinthian church were critical of Paul. They should never have been, but they were. Shame on them, really. And so Paul is quite straightforward in speaking to them. "But with me," he says, "it's a very little thing that I should be judged by you or a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, but I'm not justified by this, but the one who judges me is the Lord." And so that should be our attitude and motive. Well, the one who's judging me is the Lord. I don't want to get in the way. I get very frustrated when I see a newscast on TV in a street interview, and behind the interviewer and the interviewee, there's a group of people waving at mum. Have you seen that? And they're jumping up and down, making silly faces, and there's a serious conversation going on between the interviewer and the interviewee, and someone at the back is trying to get in the way. Well, I use that as an illustration to say, get out of the way. Don't intrude. Don't show how clever you are. No, don't do that. It's like, well, we were watching snooker the other week, and Steve Davis is being interviewed, and members behind them of the crew that had come to watch snooker were being embarrassed, going up and down, up and down. I thought, get out of the way. It's distracting. And I find sometimes I get in the way. Do you find that? I get in the way from serving. I want to get out of the way so my Lord may be glorified and him seen. And we've got to crucify our fears. I remember I gave a message quite a few years ago now to Tollington Park Baptist Church on open air preaching. And it was called Dying a Thousand Deaths. Because I had to die to myself every time I preached in the open air. But it was good for me. It really was. And how encouraging the Lord was to us. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer, a defense to everyone who asks you with reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers or homophobic, who revile your good conduct in Christ, they may be ashamed. Well, to serve the Lord with a cleansed conscience and to glorify him, what can be better? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for your encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing together our hymn, and then I hope Mike will lead us in a time of sharing for prayer.